Wall Street, the Dow up 137 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. So happy that you have joined in with us here for a brand new week of broadcasting. First of all, I hope that you had a wonderful time together with the people of God in your local church. I always like to mention that on Tuesdays as we're coming back together. I hope that you are in a local church here, that you are fellowshipping together with the believers that are there, that you are growing in grace via the means of grace, the preaching of God's word and prayer and the sacraments, or some people may say ordinances, those types of things in the church. And so I hope that that was your experience in the corporate worship of God together with the people of God this past Lord's Day. And so my first broadcast in the week starts on Tuesday, and so I like to just welcome you back, and I hope that you had a wonderful time together with the people of God around the Word of God and the worship of God, and I hope that was your experience. We certainly did. We had a wonderful time looking at the Word of God. We've been doing a expository study through Psalms, specifically Psalms 119, and we've been doing a verse-by-verse study through that book, or through that chapter. It is like a book. It's longer than some books in the Bible, so it's like a book. But 176 verses, we just finished this past week, a look at 150, verse 150. And we were looking at the subject about the wicked coming against God's people. And not only that, but them being the people of God being in imminent and extreme danger. And asking the question, why does God allow this? This is very often the case that we find in the Word of God with the people of God. I made mention of David in the Old Testament, where Saul was chasing after him, and he was hiding out in a cave, and then Saul came into the cave when he was there. I mean, David was in imminent and very, very serious danger. I also talked about in the New Testament where Paul says that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and Paul is making reference to none other than the infamous leader Nero, who was known, he's infamous for his brutal and vicious attack against believers. And so certainly the Apostle Paul in the New Testament was in imminent danger as well. And very often the people of God are in imminent danger. We find ourselves very real circumstances, whether it would be a medical situation that is taking place. You hear those awful words from the your doctor, you know, that you have cancer, or some people in imminent financial danger, going to lose it all. Everything is just going to be gone here in an instant. These types of things that take place, you know, very often the people of God are in imminent danger. So we were talking about, how do we deal with this? Why does God allow this in our life? And not only allow it, but in his providence actually bring it to pass. We find this, the idea that trouble or tribulation worketh patience, it says in the scripture. So God bringing this to pass in our life for a number of reasons, and so that's what we were looking at this past Lord's Day. On our broadcast today, we're going to talk about a very important subject. We're going to talk about diagnosing, really, whether or not we are really Christian or not. You know, we live here in the South, the buckle of the Bible Belt. Everybody claims to be a believer. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so sometimes, you know, a profession, people make a profession of faith when they are not really in possession of real saving faith. That actually can take place. I can't think of anything worse. Can you imagine somebody going through this life and thinking that they're a believer only to find out to be in what's in store for them is a rude awakening, to stand before the Almighty and to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." You know, to think that they're saved and then all of a sudden to discover that they are among the condemned. This is a fearful thing, no doubt about it. And the fellow that we have on the program here today has written about this. Let me just, before I introduce him, mention to you, tomorrow will be World Magazine will be here with us on the program for the first half an hour. And I've also invited Michael Barone to come with us on the second half of the program tomorrow. He hasn't confirmed yet, but I just want to get his take on what we witnessed last night in the political realm in the GOP debate there in New Hampshire. And so I think Michael Barone is going to be with us to discuss that on the second half of the program tomorrow. And then on Thursday's broadcast, we'll be speaking with Derek Thomas, will be my guest. Derek is now the associate or assistant pastor in Columbia at the church where Sinclair Ferguson is the senior pastor. Derek Thomas has just written a new book. I've titled the broadcast, "The Greatest Chapter in the Bible." We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8 with Derek Thomas. It's a new book that's just been put out by Ligonier Ministries, Reformation Trust, the publishing wing of Ligonier Ministries. And so Derek will be with us on Thursday's broadcast. Today, my guest is Mike McKinley. Mike has been with me before on the program. I think we talked about his book, Church Planting is for Wimps. I think that was the title of it. And Mike previously served on the pastoral staff at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. A lot of people will know that church because those folks are also involved in Nine Marks Ministries. And, of course, Mark Dever is a senior pastor there, and they have a great staff there as well. And so folks will know the name of that church from that. And then in 2005, Mike McKinley was called to serve at Guilford Baptist Church in Sterling, Virginia. And so he's been there ever since. Mike, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks for having me.
Mike, I laid it out a little bit here in the beginning as to why this is so important, but let me give you a few moments here for you to do that. Why write this particular book? You say in the beginning of the book, in your introduction, is this a mean-spirited book? Flesh that out a little bit. Tell us a little bit about why you wrote it and why we shouldn't consider this to be mean-spirited.
Yeah, thanks. I think you did a great job, you know, setting it up, Kevin. You know, for some people to suggest that someone who claims to be a Christian isn't a Christian just sort of inherently seems unkind. You know, the idea that, you know, hey, I profess faith in Jesus, therefore, you know, it's kind of mean-spirited or you know, uncharitable for you to suggest that maybe I'm not. And so I wrote the book because that the verses that you mentioned from Matthew 7 as a pastor, they haunt me. That there'll be many people, Jesus says, who call him Lord and even have some sort of good works to their names, but ultimately Jesus says, "I never knew you." And so as a pastor, I'm concerned for my own spiritual health and for the congregation that I serve, and you all are down there in the buckle of the Bible belt, but certainly the world is full of people who claim to be Christians, and they're not. And in a sense, that's the worst possible state to be in, because you wind up something like inoculated to the faith. You know, you try to share Christ with someone in that state, and they say, "Well, of course, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card, I walked an aisle, so I don't need that." Mm-hmm. And so I wrote the book to try and bring some of what Scripture says on the topic to bear, to try and help people see, maybe by God's grace, that they are Christians, or if they're not, then that might open their eyes to their need for Christ.
Mm. We know from experience, and even more so from the Word of God, that the Christian church can be a very good place for people to hide, right? I mean, you can get in the church and learn the lingo and learn what, you know, some of the activities and those types of things are, and you can learn to blend in pretty good. Christ talked about the wheat and the tares growing together. So you could actually get into a church setting or a Christian setting and go through the motions without ever actually becoming a Christian.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, it's like you said, it's one of the easiest places to hide, because you do learn all of the sort of external actions you know, the words to say, the behaviors to emulate and avoid, and it's very easy to, because it's very hard to see what's in someone's heart. It's very easy to hide in a place like a church.
Mm-hmm. Now, you and I grew up out of some wicked backgrounds. You know, I think you were involved in punk rock type scene for a number of years, and I myself was involved in that type of thing, and even got caught up into a cult and hitchhiking across the country, and you know, that type of scene there. So when we were saved, you know, there was a noticeable dramatic change that took place in the way that we lived. But there's many others that actually have grown up within the church. Do you find that your book deals towards one of these groups more so than the other? Does it really help to address these folks that have grown up in the church and feel that they are a Christian because it's almost a cultural thing that they grew up in?
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the kind of first places we start in the book is just trying to define what it means to be a Christian. And there's a lot of different ways you could talk about that. You could talk about it sort of through the lens of adoption, you know, that we're now, we weren't God's children, but now we are.
Mm-hmm.
You could talk about being a Christian in terms of justification. So we once didn't have right standing before God, but now we do. In the book, I choose to look at it through the lens of regeneration. Jesus talks about being born again, being made spiritually alive. I think that's helpful for people who have maybe grown up in the church, for whom Christianity would be just a cultural or family assumption, because that idea of new life carries with it the idea of a sort of drastic change. Not necessarily an external one in terms of what you wear. And so for people like you and me, maybe that change was more immediate and visibly obvious. But a radical sort of change in the orientation of your heart towards sin, your affections for Christ and things like that. And so the book is aiming, probably would be most helpful for people who have grown up in a church environment or have made, you know, a profession of faith at some point in time. If you have experienced that dramatic change, then praise God, that's great evidence that you are a Christian. But for people who just sort of, that's the air they've always breathed, that's what they've always assumed about themselves, that's kind of the person the book's aiming at.
And this, we find this throughout the scriptures, right? The two types of people that are constantly talked about in the scriptures. There's not three or four or different shades of folks that are there, but I was looking at the epistles of John, which 1 John primarily deals with, is a very diagnostic book, you know, looking at this question about having fellowship with God. And as you just mentioned, the theme of it is the fellowship of those that have been born of God. But in these books, all three of the epistles, there are always the stark contrasts that are there. Christ and the Antichrist, God and the world, light and darkness, truth and lies, righteousness and sin, those who believe and those that don't believe. So much so that in 1 John 5:12 it says this, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Just two categories, two groups of people. This is what we see over and over again, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And so Jesus says, you know, he divides in Matthew 25, he divides the world into sheep and goats. And so there's really no middle ground, and there's really no more important question than sort of figuring out which one of those two categories you are. So there is you either are a Christian or you're not. And the two categories experience drastically different lives here on earth and fates into eternity.
Mm. Let me remind our listeners that we're speaking with Mike McKinley, and Mike is a former pastor on staff there with Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He's now a pastor at Guilford Baptist Church in Sterling, Virginia. We're talking about his book, Am I Really a Christian? The foreword is by Kurt Cameron, So a lot of folks will know of Kirk Cameron and their ministry as well, or his ministry as well. And let me mention that the book is published by Crossway, so you can find out about it out at Crossway's website. That's www.crossway.org. And I also want to let our listening audience know that you're certainly welcome to participate in the conversation today. We've set up a toll-free number for you to be able to do that. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also have email up and running, and that email address is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Be happy to take your question or comment either way there, either via email or the phone line. Mike, let's work through a couple of these chapters then. You mentioned that, you know, you either are a Christian or you're not a Christian. You start off each one of the, at least these opening, I think it's seven chapters, all start the same way. You say, you are not a Christian, and then you go on and add another statement after that. The first one says, you are not a Christian just because you say that you are. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, a little bit like what we said before, that, you know, Jesus in Matthew 7 says, you know, that there are people who say to him, Lord, Lord, and there are people that, that would claim to be his followers. They would understand themselves to be his followers, but in fact, Jesus doesn't view them that way. And since he's ultimately the judge of all things, his opinion counts more than ours. And so there are people for whom, you know, the very idea of saying that, that someone who claims to be a Christian isn't a Christian is completely uncharitable and false, you know, that just wanting to be a Christian, saying that you're a Christian means you are. Mm-hmm. But that's clearly not how Scripture understands it. You know, Paul even tells us to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And so in that first chapter, I'm just trying to lay out the argument and try to show from Scripture that it's not enough just to say you're a Christian. The Bible says there's got to be certain evidences in your life before you have confidence that that's true.
John MacArthur took a beating for this type of talk, you know, that we should look for certain types of evidences in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. He was accused of adding something to salvation. And people said, well, wait a second, if you're saying that, you know, there's got to be some change that takes place afterwards, you're adding something, you know, it's Jesus plus nothing means salvation. And, you know, you shouldn't be looking for any sort of works coming afterwards or any sort of activity flowing out of that. How would you answer that?
Yeah, well, first of all, I would say I'm deeply grateful to Pastor MacArthur for that book and for the beating he took, I think, to defend the truth there. But it's important to make sure that you keep clear the difference between causes and results. So no one is saying, at least I'm not saying, that obedience to God or a change in your life is what causes your salvation. So that's not the question that I'm trying to answer, and that's not what I'm trying to say at all. Instead, what Scripture tells us is that we can be wrong about whether or not we've ever received that new life from God. We can be wrong about whether we are genuinely converted, and that new life will always give evidence in good works, and that will always give evidence in a change of heart, a change of life, and the other things that we talk about in the book. And so it's not a cause of our salvation. So in that sense, we're not adding anything to the gospel. So our salvation is free. Christ earned it for us. We don't earn it by anything we do. But it always produces certain change in us. That's the very nature of what God's trying to do. He didn't send his son to take the penalty for our sins and leave us just as we were. But he transforms us by his grace. So it's a bit like saying, you know, putting chocolate in a cake. You can tell whether or not there's chocolate in a cake by whether or not the cake tastes like chocolate. And so if you have a cake that's bright yellow and doesn't taste like chocolate, you can be pretty sure there's no chocolate in the cake. In the same way, Scripture gives us some ways of examining, is God's Spirit in us? Is there the evidence of the new life in us? We're not saying it causes our salvation, but it's just evidence that it's there.
I think Calvin put it this way. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. And so there has to be good works following, right? Let me ask you another objection that people may have. They may say, well, you know, obviously the person that we're talking about is interested in Christianity. They're saying that they're a Christian, although they realize they're not perfect. Should we really, be questioning whether or not they are? Here they are, you know, shouldn't we just take them at their word? Why should we go any deeper than that?
Yeah, that's a good question, and certainly we want to be kind, and there is a sort of opposite error of being overly critical of people. So obviously none of us are perfect, and even in the book we talk a little bit about the fact that no one is going to keep all of these things or give all of these evidences of salvation perfectly. We're all dependent on God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, Scripture is clear that these things, that certain things will be present in people who are truly God's children and people that have received the gift of new life. And so again, Scripture over and over again tells us to examine ourselves. Jesus, in fact, gives us these warnings. And the reason why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 7 is not because he sort of delights in pulling the rug out from under people. Like he can't wait till the last day so that all these people will be surprised and horrified that they're going to hell when really they thought they were going to heaven. Mm-hmm. Jesus gives us the warning so that we will examine ourselves, so that we will heed his words, and we'll avoid that fate. Mm-hmm. And so that's what, as Christians and people who are interested in Christianity and claim to be Christians, we should be regularly subjecting our lives to that kind of scrutiny in light of what Scripture says.
And in that parable of the sower sowing the word, Mark chapter 4 is one rendering of that we find in the Scripture. But it shows that the word goes out and people do respond, right? I mean, they profess faith in Christ, but in one case they fall away because the seed is stolen right away by Satan. In another case, they wither away because all of a sudden they experience persecution and basically say, I didn't sign up for this. They have no root in them whatsoever. So they all initially, get on the bandwagon of Christianity. They all have some sort of interest in it. But only one out of the four types of seeds that are sown actually goes all the way to fruition, right?
Yep, absolutely. And that's really what much of the book of 1 John is addressing, these false teachers in the church and people who left the church and the apostles trying to help the church kind of think through those people and their spiritual condition. And he says they went out from us because they weren't of us. Mm-hmm. For a while they looked like they were genuinely converted, but in the long run, the way they lived their lives and what they did and what they believed and said showed that, in fact, they never really were of us, part of the church.
Mm-hmm. And so I think all of us, probably many people in the listening audience, could all have folks that we have known over the years that we said, wow, that person is, definitely a believer. I can see a lot of reasons to think that in their life. And yet, in the end, some people walk away and they completely deny the faith, showing that they were never a believer, because a true believer, of course, could never lose his salvation or deny Christ in that way and these types of things. And so we'll get to that as we get down a little bit further into the book. I want to continue to go through. I want to look at, you say in chapter 2 that you are not a Christian if you haven't been born again. So there's where I want to go when we come back from the break. Let me tell our listening audience that we're going to take a very quick commercial break here, just a few minutes, and that we're speaking with Mike McKinley, and we're talking with Mike about his book. It hasn't been released yet. It's going to be released at the end of the month. It's put out by Crossway, but the title of the book is Am I Really a Christian? It's an important question that we need to, maybe the most important question that we have to ask ourselves, and to see if there is really evidence of the fact that we have come to the true saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about it in a minute.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
This is Dr. Susan Stigall of Integrative Health Group. Did you know that allopathic medicine does not have a test to detect or measure inflammation? Yet inflammation plays a central role in diseases and hastens aging as well. So controlling inflammation is critical to your health. Whether it is mild or severe, proper nutrients provide safe and effective measures to help lower the flame and allow recovery. To find out more about this and other curable problems, join me each Tuesday at 12:30 for Healthy Alternatives.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
From the studios of HCJB Global, Beyond the Call with Ron Klein.
Maureen went on her first mission trip in 2008 to help her church add on to a community center at the dump in Quito, Ecuador. She carried cinder blocks upstairs for days. In between trips, she helped over 400 kids in crafts. She also made dinner for 300 people who worked the night shift in the dump. Maureen even gave out snacks to the children at the end of each day. She worked hard, long hours every day doing things she had never done before. The following year, she did it again. And again the year after that. Why? She says, my eyes have been opened and my heart opened to the horrible conditions in which much of the world lives. The people of Ecuador captured my heart. They really know how to make you feel loved. You too can go beyond the call. I'm Ron Klein.
The Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Shall say to those on his right, the sheep. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. Oh, I was sick, and you visited me. As a stranger, and you invited me in. Oh, I was in prison, and I waited for you, and you came to me. Thank you. And we gave you something to drink. Lord, I can't remember that. When were you naked and we clothed you? Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, Lord, we invited lots of people in, but we can't remember seeing you there. Well, when were you sick or in prison and we visited you? I mean, we went to lots of prisons, Lord. We never saw you there. I mean, we knew you were there, but we never saw you. Lord, when? Much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh yes, inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. enter into your rest. Shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, and you never clothed me. I was a stranger, and I knocked, but you told me to go away. I was sick, and I was lying there in pain, and I waited for you, but you never came. I was in prison, and I rotted there, waiting for you. But I guess you had more important things to do. Depart from me, you cursed ones. Lord, there must be some mistake. Lord, when? Lord, when were you hungry or thirsty, Lord, and we didn't give you something? Would you like something now? Won't you angels go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke or something? You're not hungry, Lord. Oh. Well, Lord, when were you naked and we didn't clothe you? I mean, we didn't even have your chest size, Lord. That's not fair. Well, Lord, this is something I gotta know. When were you a stranger, Lord, and we didn't invite you in? I mean, we looked out the window every time, Lord. There were a lot of weirdos and creeps out there. I mean, Lord, that just wasn't our ministry. You know what I mean? You didn't want us to cast our pearls before swine, did you? Oh, now, come on, Lord. When were you sick? I mean, how could the Lord get sick? What did you have, anyway? Or in prison? I mean, you were in prison? What were you in for? As you have not done it to the least of my brethren, you have not done it unto me. That's all there is to it. Inasmuch as you have not done it to the very least of my brethren, you have not done it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into everlasting life. Friend, the only difference between these two groups of people, according to these scriptures, is what they did and didn't do.
Well, there you have it. That's that Keith Green segment. Probably many people in our listening audience who remember Keith Green, the late Keith Green, will remember not only that song. Now, that sounds like, in the end of it there, that we're talking about some sort of work salvation, you know, that the only difference was what they did and didn't do. But what he's referring to, I believe, is he's referring to the idea that we talked about. Faith alone saves. But a faith that saves is never alone. There must be good fruit following. There must be some sort of identifiable marks of the believer that we see in order to have legitimate saving faith, true saving faith. This is what we find not only in that passage out of Matthew chapter 24, but we also find that in the epistles that I was referring to. James speaks about it. It's another diagnostic book. And so also the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, primarily 1st John answering this question, but a diagnostic book pointing at that. This is the type of subject. I don't want to put words in Mike McKinley's mouth, but this is the type of subject that he is writing about in his book, soon to be released from Crossway, called Am I Really a Christian? I said just before the break, Mike, that we were going to come back and talk about the subject in your second chapter that says you are not a Christian if you have not been born again. I want to get to that in just a second, but John has been patiently waiting through that song on line two. Let's go to John on the phone line really quickly. John, got a question or a comment today about what we're talking about.
First off, love Keith Green. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, our salvation, the character or integrity of our salvation is affected by or related to both our actions and our beliefs. And I know that there are some doctrines that are a slippery slope, and it's often been posited that what we believe about Genesis 1 to 11 is helps us understand where our drift is, which direction it is, whether we believe it or not. And I'm not really sure how to ask this question, but what we believe has much to say about the state of our soul. And are we justified in questioning a man's orthodoxy, his belief in the authority of Scripture, even his salvation, if he takes a loose view of Genesis 1 to 11? And, for example, I know of a number of very prominent Reformed theologians who have come out just point blank and said there was death before the fall, that Adam was one of many. He was basically a chieftain. And they, I think of Timothy Keller, who's come out and just point blank confirmed or affirmed theistic evolution. And William Lane Craig is quoted, is on YouTube, is saying that evolution is probably one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God. And this is not a rhetorical question. How do I address this? How do we deal with that?
Mm-hmm. Mike, I'm going to toss that to you. I've got a couple thoughts on that as well, but I'm going to toss it to you. The basic idea is, you know, if someone is got an inerrant view of the, or I'm sorry, an errant view, the wrong view of the opening chapters there of Genesis, is this the type of mark that we should be looking for in order to determine whether or not that person is truly saved?
Yeah, it's a great question, and it's a difficult question in some ways. So I guess just to answer it briefly, Scripture does say clearly that there are some sort of core doctrinal commitments and beliefs that someone has to have if they can really claim to truly be a Christian. So it talks about we need to admit and understand that we have sin, right? So if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. The truth's not in you.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says that we need to affirm that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead. And so there's no being a Christian really apart from acknowledging those things according to Scripture.
Mm.
Now there are other things. You know, we're not saved in any way by our correct theology, and there are many things that it's possible to be inconsistent and even wrong about matters of great importance in Scripture. And Scripture, I don't think, would encourage us to think that person couldn't be saved.
Mm.
And so, it certainly is very important what your understanding of Genesis 1 through 11 is. I'm not sure that being wrong on that issue, it may make you inconsistent, but I'm not sure that I would think immediately that person couldn't be a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Do you think it's a slippery slope, as has often been posited, especially during the 70s when there was much discussion around the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy? There were clear lines. Some men were saying this is definitely a slippery slope, and others were saying it's not. And, you know, Clark Pinnock, fits in there somewhere.
So meaning a slippery slope, just to further flesh that out for our listening audience, that once that is capitulated, once you say, well, Genesis 1 through 11 could have really happened, it could be an actual historical event, you say, once you let that go, now you are going to begin to question all sorts of historical things. Did Jesus really die on the cross? And all of these types of things. Is that what you mean, John?
Yeah, and, you know, Jesus affirmed Genesis 1 to 11. Does that, in essence,
right,
in a secondary way, attack his deity, undermine the deity of Christ?
Sure. It has dramatic ramifications going forward. I think Mike mentioned that a little bit in the idea that you would certainly be inconsistent, and I would think that then as you begin to grow as a Christian, you then would be confronted with all of these texts and realize the inconsistency, the importance of them and the inconsistency of them, and then would have to deal with it. For instance, I'm not sure what I thought about that when I was first saved. I don't remember offhand. I never had a problem with the fact that God made the world in 6 days. As far as I'm concerned, he could have made it in 6 nanoseconds and had no problem with it whatsoever. It wasn't until later in my Christian life that I suddenly discovered that there was a big debate taking place there and a big argument. And I really had almost ignored it up until that point. So I think that, you know, we could all point to, maybe even in ourselves, people who didn't understand the importance of it, maybe even had erroneous views about it, but now since then, being a Christian, have conformed more closely to what the Scripture actually says. And there may be areas now, you know, in fact, I would think that there are, that there are areas now that we don't understand perfectly and don't apply perfectly, that, and yet we can still be saved. So does that help, John?
I know where you're coming from.
It does.
You know, I'm often, are you questioning my salvation? Well, in some instances, I am. When you've got a PhD and you studied in the best universities in the world and you study this issue and you still come out and say that there was death before the fall, then Adam was not historical, that Genesis 1 to 11 is basically mythopoetic. It's one thing to say that as a young Christian. It's another thing to say it as a certified, credentialed scholar.
Well, that's
some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others.
Yeah, that's
so
a
I'm
good...
wondering, you know, for me or for, say, Peter Enns or Timothy Keller, there's got to be some distinction there in terms of our level of knowledge and our level of ignorance and even our spiritual blindness. I struggle with this.
Well, that's a great question, John. And just so you know, I have requested an interview on the subject of did Adam and Eve really exist, you know, dealing with the Peter Enns story there. Of course, I had Ken Ham on to address that. But I've requested an interview with Crossway for John Collins to be on with me. He just wrote this book, Did Adam and Eve Really Exist? And Who Were They? And Why Should You Care? That's the subtitle to it. And so we're going to be looking at that issue here in the near future as soon as his schedule is available for him to be able to come on the broadcast. But that's a great question, John.
Thank you, Kevin.
Okay, appreciate it, brother. Okay, I wanted to ask you as well, Mike, about the viewpoint about the idea of being born again. Obviously, that is the context of the discussion between Christ and Nicodemus. And you say you are not a Christian if you have not been born again, meaning that just turning over a new leaf, just cleaning up the outside of your life and just conforming to some rules and regulations, you know, within a particular church is not enough to make you a Christian, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And in fact, it points out the reality that being a Christian is a supernatural gift. And that's part of what Jesus is telling Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. There's the action of God. You know, he says the Spirit blows. It's like the wind. The Spirit comes and gives life, and it's not something that we can drum up on our own. It's not even something that we can make happen in any way. But it is a gift of God that gives us new life, which of course, you know, presupposes the fact that we were spiritually dead and in need of new life. But someone who's a Christian isn't someone who says they're a Christian, but someone who's received that gift. Jesus says, "No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they've been born again."
Hmm. Let me read off a couple of these other ones, Mike, just to make sure that I give the listening audience a good taste of some of the types of subjects that you cover in this. In chapter 3, you say you're not a Christian just because you like Jesus. Chapter 4, you're not a Christian if you enjoy sin. You're not a Christian in chapter 5 if you do not endure to the end. Chapter 6, you're not a Christian if you don't love other people. And then chapter 7, you're not a Christian if you love your own stuff. Let me pick out just a couple of those and have you just expound upon them, because I want to leave a couple minutes to talk about chapter 8, which deals with the idea, can I ever know if I am a Christian? But let me carve off a couple of these. First of all, the third one, where you say you're not a Christian just because you like Jesus. You mean if people are talking about Jesus and talking about some of the things he did, that's not really enough?
Yeah, not exactly. As we just mentioned with the last caller, it's not enough simply to be sort of just pro Jesus in a vague way. The Dalai Lama thinks well of Jesus. Mahatma Gandhi thought well of Jesus. Our Muslim friends think well of Jesus. But the Bible says it's not, being a Christian doesn't mean you're just sort of vaguely in favor of Jesus or even acknowledge his greatness as a leader. But in fact, there's certain things that we must believe. Mm. We have to believe in Jesus. So John chapter 6, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And that sense of belief has an objective content to it. Mm. It's not just sort of whatever it is we want to believe about it, but in fact, what Jesus reveals about himself. And so in the book, I list out a few things that someone has to believe in order to be a Christian, according to Scripture. So one of those things is that you're a sinner. There's no way to become a Christian. There's no way to be a Christian unless you're aware of your own guilt before God. Mm. The authors of Scripture also insist that we must believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. In addition to that, we have to believe that Jesus, this God-man, saves us through his death. We have to put our trust in that finished work on the cross. And so apart from that, and Jesus' resurrection and his lordship over all things, different parts of Scripture say we have to believe those things in order to be a Christian. And so it's not enough just to sort of think Jesus is a good guy and a wise teacher.
Mm-hmm. There is, in throughout the New Testament Scripture, it uses the phrase over and over again, the faith. For instance, like in 2 Corinthians, it says, like we're talking about here today, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. It constantly uses the word faith with the definite article, the, meaning that there is a set of standards. There's a set of statements that are associated with this, like a creed or, you know, beliefs, a certain body of beliefs that you need to have to be in the faith. And it refers to it like this very often throughout the New Testament Scripture. So it's not just some I think this about Jesus or I think that about Jesus, but it is the Jesus that has been presented to us by the writers of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit of God ultimately. It's that Jesus that we're talking about, right?
Absolutely.
So there's a definite body of belief there that people, and we can identify those things. You know, we talked a little bit about the deity of Christ. So we're talking about, you know, the idea that man has sinned and that he's fallen into sin, and the depravity of man and his inability to get out of sin or to find his way back to God. And then, of course, we're talking about salvation through Christ and the deity of Christ, the true humanity of Christ. There's a list of these things that we could put out that we would say this is a list of the belief that means if you believe these things, then you are considered to be in the Christian faith. Do you agree?
I do.
Okay, great. In this listing that's here as well, you then say in chapter 4, you say you're not a Christian if you enjoy sin. I can almost hear somebody say, but wait a second, there is a pleasure to sin. It's for a season, you know, it's very short-lived, but there is a certain pleasure involved in sin. Is that what you mean? If I find any pleasure in the remaining sin that I do, that I should determine then that I'm not a Christian?
Yeah, no, not at all. Not at all. I think Paul in Romans 7 gives a powerful and, for me, all too familiar accounting of the way a believer struggles with sin in their life. And certainly we all sin because on some level we believe the joy that it promises that it's going to deliver that, and we enjoy that moment of pleasure. Mm-hmm. But instead what I mean is that there can't be a long-standing, abiding delight in sin, and a living for sin. So, again, back to what we talked about a little earlier, you know, with there being two kinds of people. John makes this particularly clear at the beginning of 1 John chapter 3, where he talks at the beginning about the love that God has shown us by making us his children. And then he goes on towards verse 10 to begin to make a distinction between the children of God, that is, those who have been born again, those who've been adopted into God's family, and the children of the devil. And he particularly talks about the idea of making a practice of sinning, which has the idea of an intentionality and a delight in sin. John says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he's been born of God.
Mm.
By this it is evident who are the children of God, which is really the whole topic of our conversation. How can we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? And then John ends by saying, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God.
Mm. So
pretty clear cut.
Yeah, that's pretty exactly clear cut. And you say in another chapter here, we just don't have time to go through these, but if you do not endure to the end, it's not just just a brief period of time that you have certain feelings like this, but it's something that is consistent all throughout your life. I just want to get you to comment on the chapter 8. It says, can I really know that I'm a Christian? Holy living, you know, believing, having fellowship with God, which results then in holy living. And this holy living then produces this idea of assurance of fellowship with God. In fact, in First John, I think it's 8 times in that passage in First John, short book, but 8 times there it says, hereby we know, or hereby ye know. It uses these types of statements over and over again. And so it is saying that you can know that you are a believer, right?
Yeah, that's right. I think that's one of the key things that John wants us to know, is to have confidence that in fact we are Christians. The danger is to locate that confidence in our own behavior as the source of our confidence.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, our confidence and our assurance is rooted in what Christ did for us on the cross. We can have confidence now to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus because he's opened that new and living way.
Mm-hmm.
According to Hebrews 10, Christ has made great promises to us. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We put our trust in what Christ has done and what Christ has promised. And from that, then we can have, as we look at our lives and see the transforming grace of God, we can have assurance of our salvation.
And this is something that no other religion really purports to offer. I was thinking about, when the last pope died, and then they were saying they weren't sure that he had actually gone to heaven, that he was in purgatory or something, and they were doing all sorts of things to try to get him out of, of course, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. But there was no assurance there whatsoever. Here's the holiest man in that religion, and yet there's no assurance whatsoever that he has actually gone into eternity in fellowship with God. Interesting, and quite a contrast with what we see in the Word of God, that believers can have assurance of their salvation. In fact, as we mentioned, 1 John writes about this very much, ways that we can identify that we do have this saving, the true saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mike, thank you very much for writing this book, and thank you for joining us on the program today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin.
All righty. That was Mike McKinley. Mike has just written the book that we've been discussing here throughout the broadcast, and the title of that book is Am I a Christian? Am I really a Christian? That's what we're looking at. It's put out by Crossway, and you can go out to Crossway's website in order to find out more. Am I Really a Christian? By Mike McKinley, crossway.org. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio.